Thank you, ladies. Boy, what a
wonderful message, huh?
Hey, Jesus is all you need, right? Hey, are you glad to be in church today?
Amen.
Would you rather be in jail? Hey, the Bible says, come into His gates with thanksgiving and enter into His courts with praise. Why don't we do a Thanksgiving exercise since it's 'tis the season, right? I turn to your neighbor and repeat after me. Say, I'm so glad. Go ahead, turn to your neighbor. Say, I'm so glad that I do not look like you. Some of you said that to your spouse. Someone said amen. Who said that? Paul, was that you? Oh, buddy. You better start writing a new song, pal. Hey, it's good to be in Wisconsin. Well, I'm a Packers fan. Did you know that? Man, I am a Packers fan. I went to school up north. I was a little timid crossing the border, though, from Illinois up to here because I was here last month, and I was preaching at a camp, and I shattered my collarbone right here. In fact, this weekend is the first weekend, and I chose to do platform or preaching without a sling. And so I say that because usually in the last month I've been preaching in a sling. And it was great for love offerings because people thought I was in, you know, struggle. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. But I was playing football, which I shouldn't have been doing. And the boys asked me, say, hey, Josh, you want to play football? And I said, well, do you tackle? And they said, yeah. I said, well, wisely, I said, no, I'm not in condition to play football. I don't want to get hurt. And I said, okay. So I played basketball on Tuesday. And on Wednesday, they asked the same question. Hey, we're going to play pickup football. You want to play? And I said, no, boys. I'm wise. I'm not going to get hurt playing football. Then Thursday, I go out to watch them. And as I'm watching them, two boys said, hey, I got to go. And they all look at me. Hey, we need a fill-in. You sure you don't want to play? We could use you. And I thought, well, you know, it doesn't look that bad. And I said, all right, I'll play, but no one tackles me, all right? And I said, no problem. In fact, there was another guy who was recovering from a torn meniscus surgery. He didn't want to be tackled either, so it was perfect. We played one-on-one. I played for about 10 minutes. Now, I have to tell you this. I did have an amazing catch. It was wonderful. I mean, probably the career catch of my life at a youth camp, unfortunately. But they were all singing my praises, like, wow, preacher, wow, you are athletic. And I tried to low-key, like, yeah, you know. But inside, I was like, wow, I can't believe I just did that. Boy, I had that adrenaline pumping in the next play. I mean, I am like flash going down the field. They're throwing the ball to me, and I went to dive it. I think I touched the skin of the ball. But the next thing I remember is I'm starting to fall, and I'm thinking in mid-transition of falling, wow, I'm coming in fast. The ground was a little moist, and I had bad shoes. And I slipped, and I came, and I fell right on my collarbone. And just, I could hear it crunch. Yeah, does that make you feel good? You ready for lunch? I got up, and I could feel it. And I don't recall ever breaking a bone, but I said, man, I think I broke my collarbone. And as soon as it came out of my mouth, I felt like other things wanted to come out of my mouth. I didn't feel so good. Yeah, the next day I had surgery, and that was my last experience. That was up in Hillsboro, Wisconsin. Can you imagine? Wow. I love Wisconsin. Yeah, I really do. In fact, that day I was preaching a message to the teenagers, Pastor, and my message was, when God takes you on a detour. And I said, young people, you don't know what may even happen today. And it was me. I was like, God, that was for them, not me. I didn't want to go on a detour. But I'm glad to be here. Turn to your Bibles to Numbers chapter 25. As you're turning there, a pastor mentioned that he wanted to talk, have me preach on a topic about being passionate, even at my youthful age, for the Lord. You know, what drives me? What compels me to serve God full-time in the ministry? And if I could take you to any passage in the Scripture, I would have to tell you that Numbers 25 is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because it's a tragic story about the people of God, but there's a silver lining and hope found in a man named Phidias, a young man who was very passionate about his God. And I want to read that passage to you this morning. If you can, if you're able to, let's stand together. And I'll start reading aloud. You just follow along in Numbers chapter 25. Numbers 25. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat, and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. He's referring to those that caused the rebellion in this matter of committing whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman. That woman is named Cosby, we're told later. The Israelite man is Zimri. And they brought him into the sight of Moses, into the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. It's a very tragic story that we're reading. In fact, it's actually just one of many in the book of Numbers concerning the people of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was, listen, zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore, say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. That phrase that's found in verse 11 and in verse 13 is what's going to be the theme and the topic of my sermon this morning. Being zealous for God. Hey, could you put your name in this passage of Scripture? Could we look at you and say, hey, that's an individual that's zealous for God? Boy, I hope that's the case. And if not, maybe the Lord will illuminate the Scriptures and shine a light in our hearts where we need to change to be more passionate for Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful morning here in Wisconsin in this beautiful church and the great people of Grace Baptist. And Lord, it's wonderful to be here today. But I pray now, Lord, through the preaching hour that you would draw our attention to this character study of Phidias and the manifestation of his heart, which was zealousness for you and for his God. And Lord, as we see that he made an atonement, and he's really just the picture of what the Lord Jesus Christ is and turning away the wrath of God that we all deserve. And Lord, if there's someone here that needs to experience that atonement, I pray that they would get saved and realize that your wrath can be turned away from their sin if they find redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, God, that we would leave here more passionate and desire to see peace come into other people's lives through the ministry of the gospel. And we give you all the glory and all the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I do love sports, and when I think of my favorite sports, I used to love baseball a lot. And then when I got into camp ministry, it kind of turned to a different sport because my summers are consumed with camp and ministry, so I don't watch as much baseball as I would in the past. There's a colloquial term called stepping up to the plate, and that's a baseball analogy referring to the individual. If you want to make something happen and you want to hit that ball, hey, man, you got to step up to the plate. And if someone was to say to you, hey, you got to step up to the plate, what they're referring to is if you want to see something accomplished, you got to step up to the plate and make it happen. And if I was to look at this passage of Scripture and examining it thoroughly, there was one man who was willing to step up to the plate and do what was necessary for the sake of God, His holiness, and for His tabernacle, and that was a man named Phinehas. Phinehas stepped up to the plate. And he was passionate and zealous for his God. And boy, in America today, boy, we need some Phineases, do we not? We have a culture, we have a society and a world that is removing itself from God, removing itself from the principles that were founded about this country. And we need a light to shine through the passion of individuals that can be manifested like Phineas, taking the javelin in our hand, putting it through the culture, and shining forth the love of God. Hey, we need some zealous people today. Hey, why do we need zealous people? And why was Phineas zealous? I wanted you to see, first of all, in this outline, the apostasy of the people. The apostasy of the people. An apostasy is what they call, as a reference of a falling away, a turning away from God. And here in this passage, we see a falling away of the nation of Israel from God to serve other gods. And how did the apostasy happen? Well, I think it happened incrementally in three different ways. The first thing that I want you to notice, that they fell away from God through apostasy, number one, because they were seduced into immorality. They were seduced into immorality. We're finding in verse number one that the people begin to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And you wonder what took place to lead them into this situation where they would go into this lifestyle of immorality, fornication, and join themselves unto a society that was paganistic and didn't know God. What happened? Why would they do that? Well, I say they were seduced into it because if you were reading the book of Numbers from chapter 1 up until this moment, you would have just read the account of the prophet Balaam with King Balak of Moab. We're told later in chapter 31 that it was through the advice of the prophet Balaam that the tragedy of Peor took place. So what happened? What took place? Well, let me recount the story for you. King Balak was nervous and scared because the nation of Israel was sitting at the border ready to come in and take the land. And they had already defeated some other kings and already were taking over. And King Balak was nervous about this because he saw them as a real threat to himself. And he ought to have, because the power of God was on these people. And so because he knew it was a supernatural thing, he needed to fight back with supernatural forces. So it wouldn't have been a military answer. It needed to come through some other mode and manner. So he decided to hire somebody that could do spiritual warfare. So he calls the prophet Balaam. Balaam, a man who was probably well known as someone that could tap into the spiritual world. And he was a prophet, and he was willing to come at a special price for hire. And so King Balak sends some messengers his way. He did it a couple different times because Balaam was trying to figure this out. And he says, hey, I need you to come. I want to hire you to come and curse the people of Israel. They're at the border and they're ready to come in, and I need you to stop them. And so Balaam, he kind of wrestles with this. He talks to God. We're not sure how he even has a relationship here, but he was a prophet. And he asked God. God says, don't go with him. But Balaam really wanted to go because he liked the money. He wanted the price. And he was a very greedy, lustful man. And so God finally said, well, go. And he ends up trying to stop him with a donkey, you know, because he was such a stubborn man that the angel of the Lord was trying to stop him. And Balaam was so stubborn because he was a greedy, lustful man. Finally, he goes to see King Balak, and they make a deal. And so Balaam says, all right, king, I want you to set up some altars for me, bring some materials for sacrifice. We'll have our worship service, and then God will give me a curse to pronounce on the Israelites. So they go up to one of the mountains. And sure enough, they have a worship service. They provide this altar and the animals for sacrifice, and he's ready to conjure up a curse. And so he overlooks the mountain, looking at the nation of Israel, and as he begins to curse the people, God does put a message in his mouth, but it was a message of blessings. Hey, it was blessing. And as it came out of his mouth, could you imagine the eyes on King Balak? Like, what are you doing? I just gave you some money. You're blessing them. And, you know, Balaam's probably dumbfounded at this himself, and he says, well, you know, I tried to tell you, You know, I can only speak what God puts in my mouth, and this is what it is. He's blessing his people. Go figure. And so they decide to try it again. They do it four different times with four different locations, same worship service. He'd look over the people of Israel, and every time he tried to curse them, blessings came out on God's people. Hey, by the way, isn't it great to know that your worst enemy, God can turn into a blessing in your life? He really can. Finally, Balaam says, well, listen, I can only speak what God puts in my mouth. And by the way, he pronounces some amazing prophecies even about Jesus. Now, we don't know this until later, but apparently Balaam says, now, listen, I can only speak what God puts in my mouth. But let me tell you, if you really want to take over God's people, here's what I would suggest. Why don't you go and get your cousins, the Midianites, the daughters of Moab, and why don't you send them into the camp? Because the men of Israel, they have a hard time controlling their flesh. Very fleshly men. Why don't you send them in and we'll come in basically through the back door to trap them by intermarrying with them, and they'll dishonor their God. Isn't it interesting? That was what took place that easily. They sent the women in and they were seduced into immorality. That was the first stage of falling away from God. I want you to see the next step, though, was in verse number 2, we see that they gave service to idols. It is the people of God who experienced the amazing miracle of coming out of Egypt and crossing on dry land from the Red Sea and, oh man, many, many miracles that were being published broadly. Their God, Jehovah God, that redeemed them out of Egypt. Now they're worshiping another God. You might sit there today and you say, well, listen, I don't struggle with idolatry and I'll never go worship a little idol and put it in my house. Hey, I bet you they said the same thing. I bet you they said, we'll never leave Jehovah. Look at what he's done before. But through the process of falling through their flesh, they then began to serve and worship other gods. There's a lot of young people, hey, teenagers, there's a lot of young people today that said, I'll never leave church. Hey, I'll still stay committed. But then they go to college and they get in with the wrong crowd and they adopt a bad philosophy. And before you know it, they're making decisions on their own. We're like, I don't really need church and I don't really need that kind of a lifestyle. And I can take care of myself. And they never intended, while they're still under their parents' household, to leave church. But once they got on their own and not being rooted in Christ, they fell away. Hey, they gave service to idols. I want you to see, thirdly, they then, and this is the sad part, they surrendered their identity. You look at what it says in verse 3 again. It says, Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. So they made a political alliance with an enemy. They were willing to say, hey, your people, my people. Hey, me casa, su casa, right? Hey, we're all one. We're all the same. Hey, come on in. Welcome. Hey, they lost who they were right here. They were Jehovah's people, by the way. They didn't belong to the Moabites. They were God's people that he redeemed. They were saved. Hey, there's people today that are saved, but you can't tell the difference. Because they've joined themselves unto the world. And they're just like them. Hey, come on in. Hey, we're just alike, you and I. Don't be such alarmed by the term Christian. It's just a formality. You can't tell the difference. How sad. You know, one of my favorite foods to eat, even to this day, and I don't do it as often because I try to be healthy now, but I love Kraft macaroni and cheese. Can I get a witness? Now, I was very specific to tell you Kraft macaroni and cheese, all right? I just want to eat macaroni and cheese. There's a lot of fake counterfeit brands out there. Kraft is what I grew up on, right? When I was a kid, I used to eat that every day. especially in the summers when I was at home and mom was at work, I would just cook it myself. I mean, I consumed mac and cheese almost every day. And I never got tired of it. It was like a joy at 11:30 to go in, boil some water. And once it comes to a boil, you put your noodles in. You let it go for about 8 minutes. And then you strain the water out of the noodles. And then you take a half a stick of butter. Half a stick of butter. You put that in, it melts. That alone is good enough to eat. I mean, it's hard to resist the temptation to stop, you know, getting a spoon and put it in your mouth, right? Well, because it does get better from here. They have this packet of powdered cheese. I mean, when you rip off the top, there's like cheese dust that comes off the... and then you put it, you start to stir it, and it's already starting to look cheesy. But it gets better, friends. It calls for a fourth a cup of milk, all right? And I have to measure just right on that line, right? And I put that in, and now it's soupy, you know. And man, that is going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's so good. I'm so glad that my kids have followed in their father's footsteps. My kids, my daughter Paige, she loves mac and cheese, just like her dad. Hey, one day, I go to the pantry where my mom stacks it on the second shelf. And so I go there at lunch. And I noticed that there wasn't any blue boxes, and I'm thinking, where's the blue boxes? Because, you know, crab meat, blue box, right? In fact, I when I got up that morning, I felt like something was off already, and this was confirming that something wasn't right about the day. So one of my moms at work, I give her a call, and I say, hey, Mom, I know you're at work. I don't mean to bother you since I'm your favorite son. But I didn't see any blue boxes in the pantry. Or I said, I didn't see macaroni and cheese. That's what I said. I didn't see macaroni and cheese box. She goes, it's there. I said, are you sure? I looked again. She goes, yeah, it's in the shelf. I'm counting, and I'm like, the second shelf? She goes, yeah. And I'm like, 1, 2, 3, just make sure I knew the shelves, right? I said, there's no mac and cheese in here. Where are the blue boxes? And she goes, it's in a white box. And she went to the store. The horror of the story, she went down the aisle where the macaroni and cheese was, and the Kraft brand was sold out. And so she looked around the corner, and she just kind of tapped in the store brand. The store brand. It tastes like cardboard and paste. It's horrid. I don't like the store brand. She said, Josh, just eat it. You won't even know the difference. Hung up the phone. All right, I'm going to prove her. And I cooked that macaroni and cheese. I tried to make it as good as I possibly could, and it still tasted horrible. You know why? Because it wasn't the Kraft brand, right? Hey, I could taste the difference. Hey, can others look at you and taste the difference? Or are you just like the rest of everybody else? Mixed in. Not distinctive. You're just like everybody else. And the only thing that would separate you is that you have this name or this nominal Christianity. Hey, real Christians are distinct people. They are to shine like a light in the midst of darkness. They're supposed to be the salt of the world. They're supposed to be different. They're supposed to be on the hilltop telling others how they can be saved. Are you that individual, or are you falling away through apostasy like the nation of Israel? See, this is why Phinehas had to step into action, because his people were falling by the wayside. And he didn't want to see that happen. Hey, that's the apostasy of the people. I want you to notice now the action of Phinehas. And you say, well, what does it mean to be a zealous person for God? And let me show you and describe it based off this passage. First off, I want you to understand that to be zealous means that you, number one, favor righteousness. You favor righteousness. I want you to look at that word in verse number 13, or look at verse 11. It says that he was zealous among them. Then there's the word in verse 11 at the end. It says jealousy. So God would consume them in his jealousy. The word zealous in jealous is actually the same words, but The reason why it's translated differently is because if you're jealous of something, it's probably more personal. So God was jealous because it was His people. Zeal or zealousness is on behalf of somebody else. So I'm jealous on behalf of God and for Him. And that jealousy is a zeal that goes into action for Him. So what he was saying is that he would favor God. He favored God's righteous standard more than anything else. He wanted that more than what all the other people in the tribes in the nation wanted. He wanted God, and he favored what was right. Hey, that's the first thing that I noticed. Number two, being zealous in the action of Phinehas is that he made a firm response. Hey, and if you're a zealous person, you're going to be firm and stable, and you're going to give a response to this world. Look at what it says in verse number 7. It says that he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. So here this man named Zimri and then this woman Cosby of the Midianites, they go before the door of the tabernacle. We're talking about church in the Old Testament. This is where God's presence was. And the people had come before the tabernacle to weep and to pray and ask forgiveness because over on the other side, there was all these men who had joined to Baal Peor and the Moabites. God required judgment, and they're sitting up before the sun, and they all died, and there's this plague that's about to break out. And they see this tragedy. They're getting broken, I believe, over their sin, and they're weeping before the door of the tabernacle. It's a tragic thing. And then the audacity of Zimri and Cosby to come before the tabernacle and to say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what He requires. Hey, I'm going to do what I want to do. Here is the total depravity of man on display. A rejection of God, a rejection of His righteous standard. And they go before the people, and they're going to still do what they want to do in this lewd act. So Phinehas sees it. Everybody's shocked. I mean, it is as if you had me come in, and I was to do something so outrageous that it would just stir your senses, and you wouldn't even know how to respond. And that's exactly what these guys are doing. So while everybody's in this shock and awe mode, that's when Phinehas stands up. He grabs a javelin, and he's ready to go after these people. He's ready to give a response. He takes a sword. Hey, my friends, we still have a sword, too, that God wants us to take into our world. Hey, He's given us the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Hey, and the Bible is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing into the dividing asunder of soul and spirits into the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in His sight, but all things are open and naked under the eyes of whom we have to do. Hey, the Bible is our sword. It's the answer to all things in life. It's the answer for the United States of America. It's the answer for the world. Phinehas had a javelin that he probably sharpened every once in a while. He knew how to use it. He knew where it was. Maybe it was on him. Hey, where is your Bible? Hey, how ready are you to use your Bible? Has it been sharpened every once in a while? Do you understand it? If someone was to come and ask you questions about God and Jesus and the Bible, would you be able to open the Bible and show them answers to life? Hey, when someone has a question about your faith, do you have the ability to give a defense for why you believe what you believe? Hey, if you can't, if you're not ready, that means you haven't been sharpening your javelin. And it's getting a little rusty. It's getting a little dusty. And it's time that you start to get a hold of it once again. Hey, he had that javelin, and he made a firm response. That's the zeal coming out of him. Hey, the third thing about being zealous, though, is that you do have a firm response, but look at what follows it. It's also having fervent resolve. Hey, true Christ-empowered, Spirit-led zeal is something that goes beyond what the natural human could do. It goes beyond what this world understands because it's empowered by His Spirit. It's empowered by grace. Look at what it says in verse number 8. He went after the man. Hey, so he had fervent resolve to see it through. So it's not just making a decision for the Lord Jesus. It's actually following through the whole way. Hey, there's a lot of young people that come to camp, and it seems like some of them come year after year, and they make the same decisions, or maybe even at Farmtastic, there's a lot of young people, they make the same decisions over and over again, because it's more emotional than it is spiritually driven. Hey, emotions are good. I'm not anti-emotion at all, as you can tell. I have a lot of emotion. Hey, but my emotions should come from truth. It should come from Jesus Christ. I shouldn't just go and seek Jesus for the emotions. I should seek Him, and He'll provide the emotions. And here, He not only made the decision, He went and saw it through. Hey, the test of true faith is something that's seen all the way through. Hey, you got to be all in, not partly in, all in. And when you're all in, you're zealous for Him. You don't care what people think. You don't care what everybody else is doing. You don't care if you're seen as a shameful individual, because all you care about is Jesus. That's all you care about. And that's having fervent resolve. That's the zeal that came from Phineas. Are you that way? Hey, do you have that zeal? I want you to see what it accomplished. We saw the apostasy of the people. We see the action of Phineas. Notice with me lastly, though, the approval of Phineas from God. Well, this is where it's good. See, God had a statement about what Phineas did. He's got a statement for people that are zealous for Him. And if you want to have some zeal and passion for you, hey, God's got something to say for you. First off, the approval came in this manner. And what He accomplished, it was this. Number one, He averted a plague. Did you see that in verse number 9? 24,000 people died in the plague because of this apostasy that took place with the Israelites. Hey, that's pretty devastating. Hey, that's just a glimpse, though. What's really going on in this world? The plague of sin is much more devastating than 24,000. Hey, sin has destroyed billions of people in this world. It's still destroying them, and it's sending them to the pit of hell. And one day, death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. And by the way, that wasn't meant for us. It was meant for the devil and his angels, which we talked about this morning. But if you don't place your faith in Jesus Christ and get saved, you're going to go straight to the place where the devil and his angels are going. And it's because of your sin. It's not because of anybody else. It's not because of God. God never wanted you to go there. If you're there, it's because you did not repent of your sin. Hey, and sin is destroying homes. It's destroying America. It's destroying this world. It's destroying young people. It's destroying our children. And who will stand up to the plague of sin? He averted a plague. Number two, I want you to see He made an atonement for the people. Verse number 11, it says, He was zealous for my sake. He hath turned my wrath away. Look at verse number 13. He made an atonement for the children of Israel. Here's a doctrinal truth for you, a doctrinal thing that's good and important for us to know as Christians. What is the atonement? The atonement came because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross. Hey, His perfect, precious blood was given on our behalf so that we would not receive the wrath that we deserved. Did you understand that? That you have wrath coming on you because of your sin? Hey, God is so holy, He can't come near your sin. He has to pronounce judgment and condemn all sin, whether it's a little white lie or you murdered a bunch of people. It doesn't matter. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. Hey, if you've broken just the least of His commandments, you've broken them all. Hey, and because of that, because of sin, God has to have wrath against sin. And it's going to be poured out among all this world. And God's going to come and He's going to judge this world, and He's going to judge the sin that's in the world. Hey, but do you understand? You don't have to receive God's wrath. Hey, if you're a believer, you can rejoice that you don't receive God's wrath. Because His blood was a propitiation for your sins. That propitiation was the appeasing of wrath. Hey, that's the atonement. And what we find here is that Phineas is just a picture or a type of Jesus. And that Jesus, He left the throne room of heaven. He came down to this corrupted, sin-filled world, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross that was your cross and my cross, and he shed his precious blood that we should have been shedding so that you could receive life. Hey, that's the atonement of the people. Hey, Romans 5 is very clear that that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, if you hope in the glory of God. And hope maketh not ashamed, but we glory also in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, which is given unto us by the Holy Ghost. For when we were yet without strength, hey, Christ died for the ungodly. Hey, but God commendeth his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hey, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man one would even dare to die. But God did prove his love. He commended his love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Much more being only, if it's through his, we're justified by his blood, we now have peace through his life. And not only so, but we have joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's through him we receive the atonement. The atonement. Atonement equals peace. Do you get it? You want peace? It comes through the atonement. Hey, that's what Jesus did for you. Hey, that's what he did for you. You know why? Because Jesus was the ultimate zealous person. I want you to see lastly, that he had approval from God, and God awarded him peace. It says, he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Now, for what, in this immediate context, what that meant for Phinehas, is that for many generations, his family would serve in this office that was very precious to God. In fact, it was the most noble thing. The Levites, they didn't get land like everybody else did. You know what they got? They got God. That was their inheritance. He said, my peace, my award, is that you get me, Phinehas, forever and ever. Hey, my friends, we don't have a priest anymore. Hey, we don't need a pope. Hey, we don't need to go confess our sins to a man. We are a priest with God. Hey, the priesthood of the believer is a great Baptist distinction. That means you have direct access to God. You know what God promises you? Hey, you get to have me for the rest of your life. You get to come and talk to me anytime you want. Hey, why don't you come boldly before the throne of grace? That you may attain mercy and grace in time of need. Hey, you get God! Amen. Is there anything better than that? There's nothing better than that. Zealous. Zeal. Peace. You know, this world, you know what it needs most? It needs peace. Right? And we don't just say that like Miss America. The world peace. But there's a little slimmer of truth in that though, isn't it? The world needs peace. One day God will give us peace. But you know, the world can experience peace right now through you. Zealous people ready to take the truth of the gospel and put it right in the middle of this world, that people can see God and come boldly before Him. Are you that zealous person? I close with this. I was up in Chicago about 3 years ago now. My dad wanted to take me and my brother up to see some Cubs games. My brother's a big Cubs fan. I was a Braves fan because when we grew up in cable television, TBS was the Atlanta Braves. WGN was the Cubs, right? And so for many years, I lived in victory. He didn't. Until 2016. And so my dad said, hey, let's go. Let's go enjoy this. And so we took a few days off just before I started summer camp, which I was really not wanting to do because it's a really busy time. But I said, sure, let's go. So we went for 3 days in Chicago, and we just enjoyed that weekend. And we got two Cubs games in. The first one was the end of a series of the Mets. And the next day was the beginning of the series with the Pirates. And they were really good games. In fact, the first one was a come behind win, and you know Wrigley Field just went wild, and we had good seats. We were behind home plate, you know, back under the deck, but you know still viewable. If you've been to Wrigley Field, you know they got those pillars every once in a while. So if you're right behind it, it could be a real detriment to watching the game. But you know we had a good open field. Boy, it was just a fun game. Boy, the next day was the beginning of the series with the Pirates, right? And the Cubs were down. And so they were down by 2 runs. And Chris Bryant got up to go to the plate. He stepped up to the plate, right? And some amazing things happened. Now, before that, though, we were just getting to know the people because we were kind of bored with the game because they were losing. There was a guy in front of me whose name was Mike. He was sitting next to this boy. I thought he must have been an uncle because they were just having fun. This guy, Mike, was a gregarious-type personality, just talking with everybody, high-fiving them. And he was a really nice guy. And, well, he turned behind me and asked me, you know, where are you from? What do you do? And I said, well, I'm from Kansas. I'm a Baptist minister. I'm a camp director, actually. And he goes, oh, that's cool. He goes, well, you know, I'm a Christian, too. And he said he was involved in some type of Catholic stuff. And so we started talking about, you know, God and religion and all things in this world. And as we're talking, God's putting it on my heart. He's pressing me in the spirit that this man really needs the truth. And so, you know, God kept leaning in me in my conversations. I kept asking God mentally, you know, hey, you know, help me to get an opportunity to share the gospel. And so we're just, as we were talking, he listened really well. And finally, I said, Mike, you know why you're struggling with things in life? I'll tell you why. It's because you don't know Jesus. You think you have stuff up here, but God wants to know you here, and you need to receive Jesus. You can't receive the church. That can't save you. Hey, being a Catholic, being a Baptist, that can't save you. The only thing that can save you is Jesus, and you need to get Jesus. Boy, he listened really well, and he said, I'm going to think about it. Well, I got up to go to the restroom, and as I came back, I thought, you know what, I'm going to give him my number, and I'm going to, you know, try to stay in contact with him. Now, that moment in the game when Chris Bryant got up there, where they were down by 2 runs, right? And so he steps to the plate, boom, hits the line drive out there. He brings in 3 runs, and now the Cubs went up ahead, and everybody went wild. I mean, the whole place just erupted in applause, except for at that time, me and Mike, behind home plate talking about the gospel at the Cubs gate. So I'm coming back from the restroom. I'm gonna give him my phone number. So I go on the alley there. I'm looking up at the stands. I'm about to walk up, and Mike is gone. And I went, oh man! There's my dad. I said, where did he go? And he said, well, he had to leave. He had to take off. And I said, well, which way? And he goes, well, they went that way. He goes, thousands and thousands of people. I'm like, I'm never gonna find that guy. And, you know, as the Cubs did great, I didn't think any more about the game. I was concerned about this man who was having some struggles in his life, and he needed peace. And I felt like I was pressing in my heart to reach out to this man. Finally, I said, I'm going to go try to find him. And my dad's like, well, good luck. So I leave my seat, and I'm walking everywhere in this stadium trying to find this guy named Mike. I mean, I'm going into all the bathrooms, just in case I went into the women's. No, I'm kidding. I didn't do that. I'm trying to find this guy, and I didn't find him. So I finally said, I'm going to go back to my seat. I'm going on that aisle. I look up, and there was Mike waiting for me. I went up there and said, Mike, I was just looking for you. Man, I'm really burdened for you. And he goes, man. He said, you know those things you were talking about? He goes, I know it's true. He says, I don't know God. Now, I'm about to go on this bachelor's party with one of my friends, and I know we're just going to do wrong things, and it's just no good. And I'm really thinking about what you said. I gave Mike my phone number. He didn't get saved that day, but I have his phone number, and every time I see that, I used to send him some texts, that, hey, I don't know if you remember, he never responds, but I pray for a man named Mike Small. Because God put it in my heart to be zealous for him. Because he needed peace. The only way the world gets peace is if some people that are in his churches would be zealous for him and take the truth of the gospel and shine it brightly for the world. Are you standing up to the plate? Are you ready to be the one to go all in? Are you zealous for Jesus? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let's have a moment of invitation. And as we think about what's been said today, the first thing I want to ask you is that maybe you're here today and you've never had that initial experience of getting peace between you and God. There needs to be a time in your life where you come, as they say, come to Jesus moment, where you get saved. hey, if you want to know God, you have to believe God. The Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You want to see God, you've got to believe God. Maybe you're here today, there's never been a moment in your life where you've ever been saved. There was no one looking around and say, Josh, would you pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. If that's you, just lift up your hand and I'll pray for you. Anybody at all say, Josh, pray for me? I don't know if I'm saved. Anybody at all? All right, believer, let me ask you this then. Could we put your name in Numbers 25 as a person zealous for God? Hey, are you shining that light? Do you know the Bible? Hey, maybe it's been a while since you've cracked open the Word of God or looked it up on your phone. You're so distracted with other things in this world. And maybe the first step of being zealous is that you get back into your Bible. You say, Josh, would you pray for me? My Bible time has gotten weak and it needs to change. Is there anybody like this that pray for me? I need to grow in my Bible reading today. All right, amen. Thank you, thank you. Yes. Hey, maybe it's in the gospel witnessing. You say, man, I love God, but I realize that to have the heart of God and to be really passionate for Him, man, I need to be shining the light through being a soul winner. See, Josh, would you pray for me? God's working in my heart to be a better soul winner for Him. Is there anybody like that? Just slip up your hand. God's growing me in soul winning. All right, I see those hands. Thank you. That's all over. Hey, amen. Hey, let's take this moment to spend time with God. You know, there's an old-fashioned altar. Maybe you want to kneel at your seat. Maybe you want to come up here. Hey, an altar is where you're making a decision for God, and maybe you need to come and spend time with Him. Why don't you stand to your feet? The pianist is going to play. And she begins to play. Why don't you come? And why don't you talk with the Lord and ask Him to infuse in your heart that zeal, that